We're going to cover this morning, and we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to go back over the first four verses and highlight a little bit on the verse 6, but the writer of the book of Hebrews, he's been encouraging them to stay true, to persevere in their faith. And he addressed several issues about the Jewish faith and how superior the Christian faith is and how much superior Christ is to the system of worship of the Jews. And so he talks about that, talks to him, he says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience." Hebrews 10:22. And then he goes in at the end there, in Hebrews 10:38, he says, he's quoting Habakkuk, an Old Testament prophet. He says, "But the righteous will live by faith." So he's switching gears now. He's talked to them about all kinds of different issues, but now he's saying, this is what you need to focus on now. We need to focus on faith. We live by faith. We have our life in God through faith. And so let's read here verses 1 through 4 and then down to verse 6, and then we'll come back to it and talk a little bit about it. It says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. And by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And by faith he was commended as a righteous man, when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead." Now down to verse 6. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." So the writer gives them some case studies now of people in the history of faith. And he calls them the ancients. And he says these people are, we can learn from them how to persevere, how to face any challenge, how to face overwhelming odds. No matter what you're dealing with, faith is the key. It's the secret of facing your future. And in order for you to persevere, you need to be a person of faith. Now, what do these heroes have in common? Because you look through that Hebrews chapter 11, you see all kinds. Now, we know that there are a lot of things that were typical of these people. But one of the things that we find is that they weren't alike in so many ways. There are women and there are men. There are old and there are young. There are people who have different places in the world that they lived at the time. They come from different areas and different places. There are those who have different family backgrounds, different parts of the Jewish race here. There are ones that have a large family and some have small families. They have different experiences. They come in at different times. They're not all the same time period. They're over thousands of years that they have these people of faith. And they all had different challenges that they faced. But they faced them all with faith. So they received God's approval because they had faith. So faith enables us to face the future, enables to face the challenges that we have, the things that are going on before us, because no one knows the future. No one knows what's going to happen next. Everything could be going just great, and all of a sudden, it takes a U-turn, and it goes the other way. And you're going, what happened? And what was all those things in your life that were so solid are not solid anymore. All those things that you thought were going to happen aren't happening. And how do you ride through these things? How do you handle these things? Well, he's saying, if we're to persevere, we need to have faith. And so he focuses on the first one, was Abel. See, we're able to live like these folks, these heroes of the faith, because of faith. And we're to live by faith. So he gives you some examples of what, how faith worked in their particular life. And the first one we find is a guy named Abel. Now, notice another thing here in this verses here, in verse 2, it says, this is what the ancients are commended for. Now, if there's one thing you need, and I need, is to be commended by God. In other words, what does commended mean? You need to have his approval. You need God's approval in facing the future. How many think that the future would look bright with God against you? Not two. It's always good to have God's approval. It's always good to have God fighting for you. It's always good to have God on your side. So how do you gain his approval? How do you gain his commendation, his approval, stamp of approval on your life? How does this happen? Well, he shows us several examples, obviously, in this portion of Scripture of these people, and they were all approved. So you have a list here of people that are approved by God. So if you want the approval of God, we can learn something about how that happens, what that means, what that is, through the list of these guys that are and gals that are listed in this hall of fame or these heroes of the faith. So let's take a look at one of the people that his history and his family background. We'll look at Abel and see where he came from, what challenges he faced, and how he dealt with them. So let's go with the family background a little bit here. First of all, we have Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were, of course, his parents, and they had God's approval at one time. Remember, they walked in the garden with God every day, but they lost the approval of God when they rebelled against him. And so their rebellion made it so that they no longer had interruption in their fellowship. In other words, when they came to God into his presence, they couldn't do it like they used to. When they would come into God's presence before, they would do it freely without any thought. It would just walk right into God's presence. Now, they don't. They can't just walk into God's presence. And they recognize this. As soon as they had sinned, they recognized their relationship with God had changed. The intimacy with God had changed. And they couldn't come just as they were. So what did they do? Do you remember what they did? They hid. Why would you hide? Because they knew that they weren't approved. God's approval was no longer on their life. And what did they feel like they had to do? They had to cover up. And so they went and got the latest fig leaves and put them into beautiful patterns and wore, you know, the fig figure flattering garments. And but of course they covered up by trying to doing that, but God told them that the consequences that was going to come into their life would be dire. Obviously, one of the things that happened was that now death had come into the world, that the ground would be cursed, that having children would be no fun until you had them. And then there's a whole nother, well, we won't go in there. Anyhow, so childbearing would not be just a breeze. There would be pain associated with it. There's all these consequences that now would take place. And God said to them, I have something that I want to tell you about. There will be a day. Well, one of your descendants, one of the children that come from you, will be a savior. He will come, and we know that Satan has brought this about. You have listened to him, and you obeyed what he said, and now you're suffering the consequences. That enemy of yours will be, his head will be crushed. Satan will be crushed by one of your descendants, and he will be the savior. He will bring salvation to mankind and end this situation and bring man back into paradise, because they were no longer welcome in paradise. And that's referred to in Genesis 3, 15. You want to write that down. So he offers them hope through this person that would come, this savior, a descendant of theirs. So we find now that there have been given some information and been talked to by God about the promise. And so when they are going to have their very first child, Cain, and Eve is, you know, she was given a name, Eve, and that name means, I think, was giver of life, and which is tying to the promise that God had made to them that there would be life once again come into the world. And so Eve was thinking, and it's kind of just by her name, Adam was thinking this, that the child that they would bear, that she would bear, that their son would be that one that was promised, because they would give them the name Cain. And one of the commentators said, that I read in studying this, that that could be, that name Cain can also mean here he is, or it's him. And so their thinking was that Cain would be the one that would bring about this salvation for mankind, and they would be restored into paradise. Now, if you've read the Bible for any amount of time and you've read the story about Cain, you know it didn't turn out that way. Cain did not turn out to be the savior. He didn't turn out as expected, okay? So that promise was not fulfilled through Cain. And so we find that now Adam and Eve have another child, and his name will be Abel. So that's a little bit of the background of Cain and Abel the hero of the faith, and how they came about to be in this story. Now, how did Cain and Abel approach God? This is where we find the story in Genesis chapter 4. After God had spoken to them and gave them about the promise, etc., and then he gave them some new clothes, etc., we find this story. So verse 1, it says this. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord I have brought forth a man. Later she gave birth to his brother, Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Now, these two individuals, Cain and Abel, they were alike in many ways, in that they both had Adam and Eve as their parents. They came from the same family. They lived in the same area, in the same neighborhood, so to speak. They were taught the same things. They were raised the same way. So they had a lot in common. They recognized that if they were to approach God, they had to approach him a certain way. They learned this from Adam and Eve. And so they had a lot of things in common. But the way they approached God, though, was different. They had two different ways of approaching God. Cain approached God in one way, and Abel approached God in another way. And these two approaches are typical of all mankind. We either approach God like Cain does, or we approach God like Abel does. Now, what does that mean? Do you mean when you come to church, you better not bring some fruit and vegetables, and you better bring some kind of animals? No, that's not what I'm talking about. It's a little more nuanced than that. The fact is that we can't just come before God just like we are. One of the things that they both recognize is that if they're going to approach God, they have to bring an offering. An offering was necessary. So bringing an offering made it so that you could come to God, and based on what the offering was, you could be accepted. And what the offering did would make you acceptable before God. It would make it so that you could approach God. It made it so that you were approved and were welcomed into his presence based on the offering that you gave. Now, what is this offering that we're talking about? Let's take a look a little bit in the background here. Now, Adam and Eve, after they sinned, they instinctively knew that they were no longer approved by God, that there was something that was wrong, that they had sinned. And because of their sin, they were no longer able to come to God freely. And so what they did was try to cover up and change their appearance, because they recognized they were naked and they were ashamed. So they would put on these fig leaves so that they would not be shamed and not be naked anymore. That was the purpose of it. And we find that God, when he came into their presence, he said to them, basically, this is not approved. And he killed an animal, shed the blood of an animal. And from that animal, he took the hide and made clothes for them so they could be covered. And we find it from that approach, from that kind of principle, we find a truth about how we come before God. See, an offering, basically what it does, it controls how you're seen by others. An offering controls how you're seen by God. When we looked in the Old Testament, we remember we studied some of those things where you had these different offerings that you would make, and the offering of an animal, and that blood was being shed. What did it do? It covered things up. Why? Because there were things that shouldn't be seen. There were things that you had done, actions that you have participated, sins that you committed that needed to be covered, so that when you came before God, he wouldn't see that and judge it. So it controlled how you were seen and how you're seen by God. And so we find that an offering, that one of the things that an offering does is it controls how you are seen by others, how you're seen by God. And when we look at an offering, we're doing it all the time in order to gain someone's approval. We put things out that make us appear a certain way. Why? Because no one wants to be totally transparent. Nobody wants all of our secrets known. We don't want to be totally naked in front of the world. So there's things that we kind of hide, things that we cover up, so that we can offer now ourselves from this perspective that this is who we are. And we appear a certain way. And we offer up good works, or we're kind, or we're generous. There's all kinds of things you can put that into that category of this is a offering that we make. Now, when it comes to God, every offering that you make before God, he's not approving. Unless it's a specific type of offering. Now, you know, we have right now, I'll just kind of give you a little example of this. And you see this, I'm sure, very, very clearly in this season in our country. You have people who are running for office. Elections, right? What did they do? They offer things to be seen in a certain light. So what they will do is they give their resume. They offer their resume saying, I've done this. And I said this. When they said that, I said this. And I came out, my stand was this. And I said that. And I've done these things. And I've done those things. And this is how I feel about this. And you can count on me because I've done this in the past. Blah, 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 blah. So what are they doing? They're presenting, they're offering so that you will see them in a certain light. They don't want everything about them known, so they present it in a certain way so that you could be approved. They can be approved by you, so they can be accepted by you. So that's why you have the other ones that are running for office trying to dig up all the dirt and throw it out there, because they know that there's nothing bad's going to come from their mouth. They're going to have all the positives about who they are. So that's kind of a principle of human nature, of how we act when it comes with other people. We always want to put on the best face, put the best foot forward. You know, when you go in for a job interview, you kind of want to highlight the positive things. You don't want to say, well, I got fired here, and I did that, and I haven't been always on time. And you put your best foot forward. So this kind of a principle, how we give offerings, and that's what those things are, so we can determine how we're seen by others. That principle is also carried here in this story in relationship to God. So what made Abel's offering better? Why was his offering accepted and approved? What did Cain offer? Well, Cain, basically, he offered some of the harvest of what he had worked so hard to produce. You know, he was a farmer, and he grew crops, and he tilled the soil. And we know that the land was cursed. God says that the land would be cursed now, and so he had to work extra hard. It wasn't an easy thing, and he put a lot of effort into it. So he took the best of what he had done and what he accomplished and the harvest that he had, and he gave it to God. He said, here's my offering, and this is how I want you to see me. I've worked hard. I've done these things. And he's presenting this to God so that I can be in your presence, so I can be approved of you. And what did God say? He says, I don't care how hard you worked in the farm. That is not going to earn approval. You're not going to be approved by me by offering whatever work you do, whatever things, whatever you've accomplished, whatever you think makes you look good. That is not going to gain my approval. And what did he do? He became angry that he wasn't accepted by God, that God wouldn't accept his good works. And he felt rejected. And God hadn't rejected him. He just rejected his offering. And he told them that if you did right, what is that referring to? Well, it's implied there that he knew what he was supposed to do, and he didn't do it. Now, it says that Abel offered a better sacrifice. Now, what made it better? So that God would approve of him. And there's a clue here. That Abel made his offering by faith. Faith is a positive response to what God has said, to God's word. And we find that as he is coming to God, he's going to come by faith. Now, to understand what this offering is about, I want you to look at earlier in the story with Adam and Eve, and we find that sin had come into the world and it brought death. And how do we know that it brought death? Well, an animal had to die in order to clothe Adam and Eve to cover so they could be presentable, so they could come into God's presence. There had to be a death. Blood had to be shed. And as you look at that story, you also realize that when God talked about the one that would come from Adam and Eve, that would save them, he would also have blood shed. In other words, he would crush the head of Satan, but he would be struck in the heel. He would bleed. He would suffer. Jesus is referred to here. He'd have to suffer and would have to bleed and die for the sins of mankind. So the animal's death made it so that Adam and Eve could come and be covered, and they were no longer naked and ashamed, and God provided that offering himself. In other words, they didn't go out and kill an animal and put the skins on them. This offering, this clothing that covered and made them presentable, was given by God. So here's another principle. The offering that that we're talking about is something that God provides. This covering is something that God provides. Now remember again, the offering controls how you're seen. So the offering God offered here was his approval. It was something that he provided. Now, let's see. How am I going to put this? This promised deliverer, his blood would cover our sin. And because of his sacrifice of his life, that blood would be applied to us. So it would cover us. And its covering would enable us to be able to come into God's presence and be approved. That's the principle that we see here. So as God says, if you're going to come into my presence, you have to have the offering that I provide. I will provide the offering. I will provide the covering. I will provide how you're going to be seen by me. So when Abel came and offered his offering, he took that animal and he says, this is basically what he's saying. This animal, its blood was shed. I remember that the blood of that animal that covered my parents, its blood was shed. And I remember you promised that the one that would deliver, his blood would be shed. So I'm taking this offering and I'm pointing to the ultimate offering that you will give for my salvation. I'm putting faith, my faith, in the promise that you have made that you will have a Savior who will come. So his offering pointed to what God would offer in faith. Now, this is how we're commended, is by putting our faith in what God says. We gain our approval by believing what God says and responding to what he says. Remember Abraham, when he was promised that he would have a son, the Bible says he believed what God promised. And what did God say? He says, I will see you as righteous because you believed in my promise, because you trusted what I said. You believed, so therefore I account you righteous. I see you as approved. And it's this kind of approach when we are coming to God, is that we come with faith based on what God has, I put our faith in what God has said, and that makes us right in God's eyes. How do I get its approval? I come into his presence not with my offering, but with his offering. I hope you're following me. This is kind of an intricate argument here. But I come before him with confidence and faith in the offering that he provides. So now God will see me based on the offering that he provides. It controls how he's seen, how I'm seen. And his offering is totally righteous. His offering has always done what was right and has never sinned. I put my faith in that offering. It now controls how God sees me. How does he see me? Like the offering. It covers everything. It makes me so that I can go in boldly into his presence. So you can come to God either through the offering that Cain offered, or you can come through to God through the same process that Abel came. And everybody does it that way. We either try to earn God's favor by what we do, and we find ourselves acceptable and feeling approved by what we do and how we offer these different things. Now, what are some of the things that we tend to offer? Well, how do you want to be seen? Well, I want to be seen as someone who's honest, so I try to be as honest as possible. So that, you know, honest people are good people. I want to be a good person, so I'm being honest. And so when I come to God, I say, God, I've been honest. I'm honest to a fault. An honest person. And God says, not approved. Oh, okay, well, let's see. Here's the way I want to be seen. I want to be seen as a kind person. So when someone asks for help, I can't say no. Why? Because if I say no, then I'm not a kind person. I'm kind of a selfish person. So I'm controlled by that, and I go, I want to be seen as a kind person. So whatever they need help, I'm always going to help them, even if it costs me a lot. Even if I realize that they're asking for too much, I still will do it. Why? Because I want to be seen as kind. Or I want to be seen as someone who's productive and contributes to society in a positive way. So I'm going to join a group that does good deeds for people, or some nonprofit organization that helps the poor. And so I devote my life to that cause, and I sacrifice for that cause, and so that I can be seen as a person who cares and has great compassion for people. Get what I'm saying? There's all kinds of things that we use to cover for ourselves, to present a certain image in a certain way. Or maybe we feel like the way to be approved is to be popular. So we do whatever we can to be popular. So now we have the greatest approval of people. And so that makes us feel acceptable because we have the approval of people. You go on and on. You can just list all these things that we do and things that we put on so that we can have control how we're seen. Any of those things that we approach God and use, and I put that under the category of good works, the offering of good works. Any of these good works that we offer will not win approval from God. No matter what it is, no matter who gives it, no matter what category you've decided that you want to be seen in a certain way, you will not be approved. Whether it's being helping others, whether it's doing compassion, whether it's giving money to the poor, whether it's being kind, whether it's, you just name all kinds of things, whatever they are, those good works, the first fruits of your crop, the harvest of your crop, whatever it might be the best crop you've ever seen, doesn't matter. You will not win God's approval. How do we win God's approval? By believing what he has promised is adequate to cover me, so that I am seen through that offering. So this is that offer that God, he makes us. He says, I will provide an offering. If you put your faith in that offering, you will be approved. So when we put our faith in that offering that God provides, we come now before God, not based on all the other things that we have put on in the past. All those things are What does it say in another place? Filthy rags. No matter how good they are, they're still filthy rags. You don't put on filthy rags if you're coming into God's presence, right? Not a good idea. You put on the robe of righteousness that comes from accepting and putting your faith in the offering that God has provided, Jesus Christ, his blood that was shed. And so our approval is not based on a performance. It's based on what God provides. It's based on his performance. What Jesus did, his performance, makes us approved. And this frees us. This frees me. Because, I don't know, I still have a remnant of things I need to do to be pleasing to God. Anybody can say amen to that? I'd be really happy if you would. I'm not all alone. Thank you so much. You never know if you did enough. I wasn't as compassionate as I should have been, maybe, or I wasn't as kind as I could have been, or I didn't pray as much as I should, or read the Bible, or study, or do this. There's always something more that you could have done that you should have done and didn't do or couldn't do, whatever. And so if you're depending on those things to kind of back you up, you're always feeling tentative. Because you recognize that when you come before God, he doesn't just see how you present yourself. He sees you naked. Everything is there. All the dirty rags are there, and they're not hidden. So it's never adequate. There's always a sense that it's not quite enough. You never feel secure, especially if you did something that was just 3 minutes before you prayed. And they walked out the door, and you know you said something you shouldn't have said, and now it's time that you were going to have your prayer time, because that's one of the good things you were going to put on today. That was one of the good works that you were going to have. You pray in the morning, and as you're sitting there ready to pray, you're going, oh, man, I'm still angry. How can I pray? I'm still ticked off. I still have this feeling of and hurt and bitterness. See, the fact is, I can't come to God with those things. So, what do we learn from Abel? Now, obviously, Abel, it doesn't say much about his behavior and how good he was, but you get a feeling like, and just a clue here that he wasn't perfect. Why? Because Cain couldn't figure out why his offering wasn't accepted. He thought, well, I'm just as good as he is. How come my offering's not accepted? The fact is that the reason why Abel was accepted is that he offered his offering in faith, pointing to the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate offering that God promised in Genesis 3:15, that he would send, that would bring mankind back into paradise, that there would have a relationship with God. So here's how it works out. I come before God because I have confidence in the righteousness and the sacrifice in the offering of God. Now, if he's my righteousness, if he's the one I put on, what kind of confidence will you have if you come before God? You think God's going to approve or not? Here's a clue. We know for sure at least two or three times God verbally with witnesses said, this is my son who I'm well pleased. He approved. So how do we get the approval? Well, you work really hard and you pray and you're kind to people and nice this and that. Nope, not enough. How do you get the approval? You put your faith in the one who clothes you with his righteousness His blood covers and makes you presentable before God. Now God sees you. This controls how God sees you. He no longer sees all these other things. This is how he sees you. He sees you with the robe of righteousness of Christ. Now, I've been thinking about that lately. And I think when you put that on the front burner of your thinking, you feel like talking to God more. You actually can have an experience of God's approval more. And I'll tell you, it makes facing challenges a lot easier when you realize that God approves of you. You ever had someone in your life where you've tried to please and tried to get their approval, and it just was like an impossible thing? No matter what you did, it was never quite right or not enough. You should have done more. You should have done less. You don't do it this way. You should have done it that way. Blah, 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 blah. It just takes the energy right out of you. But what if you come to God in faith and you say, God, I come to you not because of how great I am or what I've done or all the good things that I've done or all the bad things that I've done. I come to you in faith in the sacrifice that you made, the offering that you made of your Son, and I am now approved. That's how we come to God. And that's when the earlier scripture I read in Hebrews chapter 10:22, he says, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance. How do you have full assurance? The full assurance of faith, he says. How do you come into God's presence? We come in God's presence robed in the righteousness of Christ. Why? And then we can come with boldness. Because if you're going the other way, there's never going to be a time where you're totally confident that you've done everything right. There's always going to be some flaw, something there. The only way you can come with ultimate confidence in the presence of God is through the offering that God provides you, Jesus Christ. And now we know how God sees us, 100%, 24/7, all the time. Do I get an amen or thing on that one? I mean, that's a pretty good deal, and don't you think? That I can come before God, no matter what kind of day I'm having, I can say, God, I come to you not based on my performance today, my good works. I'm coming today, as I come every day, into your presence, into your throne room for mercy, for grace, for help that's needed in time of need, based on the offering that you provided me, that now I, in faith, appropriate to my life and clothe myself with the righteousness, the blood of Christ, and I know that you now approve of me. I have your approval. You're on my side. You're working in my life. Can we say amen to that? All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the offering that you have given, and that by faith, not faith in ourselves, not faith in our own works, but faith in the work, faith in the offering, faith in the sacrifice, faith in our Savior, the one that you have given to restore us and to make us approved, acceptable in your sight. Lord, we thank you. Lord, may the truth of this and the implications of this trickle down into our life, so that we always have a sense that I am approved, that God does love me. I am seen by him as someone that he approves of. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.